certainly is good to see each of you this morning. It's good to be back here with the church at Monticello. It's good to see this beautiful day and see the beautiful flowers. And we come in here and realize this is about the season for the crepe myrtle, and I believe that's what that is. But it is absolutely magnificent. And we're thankful for the privilege to see each of you. Every one of you that's here this morning, we realize that no doubt there's, on a day like today, there's a million places you could be. And so we're just glad that you're here with us. And I hope we can act in such a way and treat you in such a way that you want to come back. I know that there's several appointments or announcements that need to be made. First thing I want to announce that Sister Smith, she is Sister Vivian Smith. She's a member here, and she's not here today. She hasn't been here probably for the last two or three meetings due to ailments with breathing. Her breathing is such, I believe she has emphysema, and she is tied to an oxygen tank. And anybody who's ever struggled with breathing, if you take your worst cold or flu, whatever you've had that's caused you respiratory problems, and worst that you've ever had, and you probably cannot even begin to scratch the surface of what that's like. She told Brother Phil that she didn't have enough air to get up and go take a shower. And so, literally, what that boils down to, my friends, is just, it's like drowning in no water. And so, we certainly want to remember her in our prayers. I know that she asked the church to pray for her. Jack sent word that she had requested an interest in our prayers. A card or a visit would do her a world of good. And I'll tell you, Sister Smith, every time I've ever gone to see her, she makes it sound like that it's done her the greatest joy, but I have to say it's on the other hand. It's been a pleasure of mine. She is a staunch old Baptist. She is rooted and grounded in the truth. And she has always, whenever I see her, all she wants to talk about is the scriptures. And so she's a pleasure to be around. And certainly we do miss her. I'm not aware of Sister Mildred Elliott's husband. He had some surgery done on his eyes, I think for cataracts. And so she's not here today. She's having to help take care of him. And certainly we want to pray for him and her too, that the Lord will sustain them in his recovery. Yes, ma'am. That's okay.
I'd like to continue to pray for my grandson. He's 15
months now. Okay. Want to remember the grandson. A lot of times we don't have the answers as to why. But it's not for us to know the answers. God knows the answer. And that's all that matters. All we need to pray for is the grace to accept those things that we cannot change. And certainly we want to remember him and the family during this time. On a more cheerful note, I want to announce some preaching appointments. Elder Sonny Piles will be with the church at Parkview Church. This is the fifth weekend of this month, September. He should be there, if I'm not mistaken. Now, I've not heard it. You have to remember, I've not been to Parkview Church in probably probably 3-4 months. And so I'm thinking that the appointment's on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Friday night, Saturday, and Sunday. And certainly, if any of you have ever heard of Brother Piles, he's probably, and I know it's not right to say things like that, but as far as a gift is concerned among the old Baptists, he's probably the most able man I've ever heard. Wonderful, wonderful gift. Thank God for it. So they'd love to have you there. I'd love to be there myself. The problem with that is I'm going to be in Richmond. So hopefully the Lord will bless that service there. Ask that you'll go if you can, if not, but pray for the service. I don't know of any other announcements that need to be made. Is there anything else I've overlooked? Brother Phil, did Doc put the flowers in the church this morning?
We're meeting at Oak Grove Church out on 158. It's coming from
Next Sunday. Okay, and that reminds me, the Lord willing, the first Sunday in October will be communion here at Monticello Church. And we will, Lord willing, have dinner on the grounds, weather permitting. We'd love to have all our friends and visitors and relatives. And Brother Phil, he'll call a couple of those Lambeths. They'll have a whole side filled up here. So that's the way it normally goes. So we're glad to see each of them always. And, hopefully we'll have that service. Lord bless us in that effort, our efforts there.
Brother Green, we'll have our communion service at the Reedville Church next Sunday.
Next Sunday. Will be communion at Reedville Church. So I know they'd love to have each of you go there to be with them. And here's the thing about that. The membership here, my friends that come here, I know Reedville Church has always been faithful to come here and help out at Monticello. And it's such that if I were here, I'd love to be there with you. I'm not going to be able to be there. I've already committed to a church in Virginia to be there next Sunday. But, you know, Solomon said, for a man to have friends, he must show himself a good friend. And the membership at Reasonable Church and other churches, the neighbors here in the community, certainly know that. And I hope that you get a friend in return on you. So without any further remarks, I hope the Lord will bless that service too. We want to stand and sing a song and look to the Lord, go to the Lord in prayer. Let's sing Kindred in Christ. That's hymn number 354. Let me sing that and we'll go to the Lord in prayer.
Kindred in Christ for his dear sake, oh, hearty welcome here receive, may we together now partake the joys which only he can give. To you and us by grace is given to know the Savior's precious name, and shortly we shall meet in heaven, our hope, our way, our in the same. May he by whose kind care we meet send his good spirit from above, may thy communication sweet and cause our hearts to burn with love. For God and thee each worldly thing, when Christians see each other thus, we only wish to speak of him who lived and died and reigns for us. We'll talk of all he did and said and suffered for us here below, the path he marked for us to tread, and what he's doing for us now. Thus, as the moments pass away, we'll love and wonder and adore and hasten on the glorious day when we shall meet to part no more.
You would please bow with me. Dear Heavenly Father, it's once again in the quietness of this morning we bow before Thee. Dear God, we bow before Thee in reverential fear and trembling and thanksgiving for Thy name, Thy great throne of grace. Father, Thou art the God of heaven and earth and all that there is. Thou art he who has created all things for thine own good pleasure and thy will and purpose. Father, we realize and come before thee this morning that we are as the dust of the earth, and that in our flesh there dwelleth no good thing. But Father, we thank thee this morning that we call upon thee and not deceive within ourselves from an inward man, one that thou hast touched and created for thyself, that we might be servants unto thee and be called thy children and call upon thee as our Father. Dear God, this morning we thank thee for each head that's bowed here. We realize, Lord, that by the trials and temptations of life and the cares that come upon us, there's many places that these could have been this morning. And yet they've come out to the meeting house, Lord, to worship thee in spirit and in truth. Father, we ask that thou would take our sin-polluted hearts and that thou would bruise them again, that they might cry out unto thee. So many things in this world tend to harden us as we go, as we walk. Many times we've received thy blessings and understood it not. Neither did we turn to thank thee as we ought. Father, each and every breath that we take is a blessing from thee. Thou hast always been with us and helped us and guided us. And we've been blessed to have more than we've ever deserved. Father, this morning we thank thee again for the beauty of this day. We thank thee for the rains that we've had and to see the sun once again. We ask, Father, that thou would take this service this morning and use it for thy name's honor and for thy name's glory, and that what we would undertake to do here today would be pleasing in thy sight. Father, we ask that thou would teach us to love one another. Teach us to love thee more than we have in the past. Help us not to forget that we've been bought with a price and that we've been purged from our old sins. Help us, Lord, to be forgiven as thou hast forgiven us, realizing many times, Father, that we've done contrary in thy sight, daily it seems, and yet we found mercy with thee. Father, we thank thee for this day. We ask thy richest blessings upon those who could not be here by reason of health. We pray for Sister Smith, dear God, that thou would bless her. And we pray that thou would watch over and keep her for thy name's sake. We pray for those who have been mentioned, Sister Elliot's husband. And we pray for the grandson that's in the coma, Lord. We realize that our hands can only go so far, that thou art not bound. There is no place that thy spirit cannot go. And Lord God, we thank thee for the hope that we have in thee. Lord, we thank thee for the gospel of the truth, whereby we find comfort in times like these, and when we are cast down and oppressed, when we've lost loved ones, whenever those that we love are sick, thou hast been our strength and our refuge. Father, we thank thee this morning for the privilege of living in America. We ask that when it comes to this time of year that we would pick a man to rule over us as a nation, that thou would give us one that would fear thee. And dear God, we ask also that thou would give thy people that which they stand in need of to make a good choice, that this country called America and what it stands for might follow after thee and not shun thy name and thy teachings, nor thy people. Father God, we realize again this morning, we pray that thou would bless our young, those who are of few years in this world, realizing the trials and the temptations on every hand. Many, Lord, which we have not faced, nor did we face until we were older in life. We ask that thou would give them the wisdom and the strength they stand in need of. Help them to be able to realize good from evil and to choose the good. And Lord, help us to realize that the greatest pleasure in life is serving thee and thy children. For it's all these blessings we ask, and thank thee most of all this morning for our Lord Jesus Christ and all that he's done for us despite ourselves. Let us in his name we say, amen.
This morning, I want to speak to you on a subject that I spoke on in part before. On the other hand, it's something I never spoke on. I want to try to tie it together, the Lord being our helper. Tie it together to where it makes sense, I hope. And I hope and pray that as I've tried to pray, that you'll continue to pray for me. Because without the Spirit of God, then our efforts will just be a formality. And I don't want that. This morning, I hope and trust that you'll bless this in His name, honor, and glory. If it's something worthwhile, then you thank the Lord. And if it's not, then you can thank me. And that's where I'll leave that. We as old Baptists have come under a lot of criticism at times, especially when we get to talking to our friends and neighbors. I've oftentimes said, if you want to find out what an old Baptist doesn't believe, just ask somebody that you know out in the neighborhood what they say, what do the old Baptists believe? And you'll find out real quick a lot of times what we don't believe. They'll accuse us of all kinds of things. And one of the biggest questions that I've had posed at me from the time that I was a child, when I say a child, Addison and Brian, I know when I was their age, probably a little bit older than them, I had friends that I would talk about. A lot of friends of mine went to Sunday schools, and I'm not throwing stones at that. At the time, I was talking about as children. We'd be talking. I didn't know the Sunday school. A lot of churches had choirs. My church didn't have a choir. There were a lot of differences physically. Before a child, I didn't understand all the doctrine. And yes, there would have been differences there. But I knew that there was visible things about my church that was different from what my friends said about theirs. And that has continued on up into my adult life, even to this day. We have a wonderful, it's not happened yet, but you can rest assured that as long as I have my right mind about me and I have an opportunity, we moved into a neighborhood where, up in Richmond. And it was funny, not funny, but the neighbor there was talking with Laura. She was over at the house one afternoon and she said, you won't know. She says, but I have been praying that a Christian family would move into this neighborhood. She said, because nobody else around goes to church. And said, whenever I say something about going to church, they look at me as if I'm crazy. Now, you think sometimes that, your life is without any guidance. I told Laura the other day, I've had a problem. Of course, I run quite a bit. I mean, not running, physically jogging. But I work a full week, and then I come home on weekends, and I'm having to read and study, and I put a lot of time on the road. And a lot of times I use that as my own little pity party. Maybe to get out of things that I don't want to do. Like mow my yard once in a while. there's a lot of things that happen around the house. And I look at that and have looked at that in the past as a burden. And you know what? A thought came to me the other day. And I know the Lord hasn't ever talked to me in an audible voice. But it was as if He told me in my heart of hearts that everything that I've ever had has been a blessing from Him. I've got a nice home. And sometimes you get to thinking that the things that you work for and the things that you have in this life are things that you've provided by your own hard work. And therefore, the things that you have is because of what we've done. But guess what? Sister Smith is over there now and does not have enough oxygen to get up out of the bed. I could be the same way. God has blessed me with enough health and strength to be able to provide for my family. I've got a nice home. It's not the Clampett residence. I don't have a concrete pond in the backyard, but it's a home. God has blessed me to have it. Therefore, I ought to keep it up as if though it's a blessing from God. Now, I said that I went into a lot of that there. I didn't mean to.
this neighbor said, you know, and just so happens, in this neighborhood, we've not been there 3 weeks, hardly. We went to the beach 1 week, so it's been 3 weeks now. And already a neighbor was tickled to death to hear that somebody else who believed God had moved in. Our children play together, they're just like two sets of magnets. It just seemed like the Lord's hand had been in them, and I believe it has. But sometimes we've not had the chance to talk about our religious. I believe they're First Baptist, and of course Laura said we're Primitive Baptist, and she said, no. Well, tell me a little more about the Pioneer Baptist. And inevitably, we'll start talking, and there'll be some differences that they'll see. And one thing that I always, growing up, people would come up to me and ask me, do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're saved? And I thought about that question many times. Been many times that I've had to shake my head to say, I don't know. But then there's been the times whenever I've known, I believe without a shadow of a doubt, that I am. And this morning I want to speak to your son called hope, doubt, and fear. Hope, doubt, and fear. Very emotional text for me. Old Baptist traditionally, you tell somebody, I don't know whether I'm saved or not, but I hope I'm saved. They'll say, well, if all I had was a hope, then I'd be scared to death. I want to take the Bible and see what the Bible says about hope. It's one of the strongest subjects taught in God's Word. I don't mean hope as if though I'm getting ready to go fishing tomorrow and I hope that the sun is going to shine instead of it raining. I don't mean that. Whenever I say I hope that I'm saved by God's grace. That hope exceeds and supersedes any kind of feeling that I have in this life. It is the very part of me which even my tongue cannot express the depths of this hope. But you know, that is a scriptural term, hope. It's Christ Jesus in which is in you, the hope of glory. Who is Jesus Christ called? One of his very names is the hope of glory. So to say that I have a hope of being saved eternally is no light thing whatsoever. And it supersedes anything that I know of in this life. Somebody will say, well, you mean to tell me you don't know for 100% surety that you're going to heaven? There have been times and you couldn't talk me out of it. There's no way that anybody could convince me of anything different. But guess what, my friends? I don't know of 100% surety whether I'm going to make it home this afternoon. I don't know what I'm going to be doing 5 minutes from now. I hope and pray that the Lord will bless me to finish this sermon up and that it'll make some kind of sense to you. But I don't know that for any kind of degree of certainty. And certainly in eternity, whenever it's a realm that has not even been mine to inhabit, it's been only God's to inhabit, my friends, and the angels and those that he has called home to be with him. That's their realm. Yes, they know something about eternity, but I don't. I am a mortal man, and if the Lord tarries in his coming, guess what? I too shall die. So to ask me, you mean to tell me you don't know for 100% certainty? Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote, and I want to look at the subject of hope as for what he's written of in God's Word. Not only what he has written, but others have written. And I also want to prove by God's Word that some of the greatest religious men that have ever walked the faces of this earth, the face of this earth, had doubts and fears. They also had doubts and fears. And you, as God's children, if you ever run across somebody who says, oh, I don't doubt and fear, I never have doubted and feared. Well, all I can say is I'm happy for you. I can't relate to you. I sure can. I don't know what you're talking about there because I've had doubts and fears. I've had the awfulest kinds of doubts. And I hope to look at some of the reasons why I've had those also. And I believe I can look at them scripturally to find out. Not only do I have hopes and doubts, have you ever doubted or had a thought run through your mind? Wonder if all this is just some kind of pipe dream. I've had those kind of thoughts. Thank God they've not lasted long. But you know where I had to go, and I'll get to that by the end of this sermon, the Lord being our helper. Whenever I find myself in that state, there isn't but one place to go to get over that. There's not but one way to get through that, and there's a place that you can go based on His Word. But hope as a subject. The Apostle Paul, one of the greatest writers that ever lived, wrote the majority of the New Testament. Wrote some things that even Peter himself, the Apostle Peter, wrote about the Apostle Paul and said that some of the things that he wrote were hard to be understood. Now here's Peter, who is also an apostle, writes and talks about the Apostle Paul and says that some of the things that this brother has written are hard to be understood. Paul had all kinds of knowledge. He was a man who was highly educated. He was a man that was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a Jew of the Jews. He grew up at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a highly educated individual, circumcised on the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin. But guess what, my friends? God needed somebody with a high intellect because He was going to reveal some of the sweetest things that have ever been known to man. He was called up into the heavens, into the third heaven, and saw and heard things that were not lawful to be uttered. And yes, God needed a man like that to convey the message that he was to bring. The Apostle Paul went up into heaven, saw it there, and saw things and heard things that were not even lawful for a man's tongue to utter. But guess what? He comes over to Titus and he writes this. In Titus chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, promised before the world began." The Apostle Paul says something there about his eternal life. It was based upon a hope. "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, promised before the world began." Somebody say, "Well, what do you mean Paul's talking about hope?" He says, "In hope of it." You realize that the Apostle Paul, it was no big thing for him to talk about his eternal life in the terms of a hope. Or else he would not have written that to Titus. You come over here to the... Well, Paul writes again in the 8th chapter of Romans. Listen to what he writes here. He says, "For we are saved by hope." Now, I'm going to throw that out for just a moment for those who might... There's not anybody who I know that believes every time that you read the word "saved" in God's Word, it doesn't necessarily mean saved for eternal heaven. If we were saved by hope, then hope is our Savior. It is a Savior for us. But listen for when it is to take place. "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for?" Do you realize that there's going to be a day coming when you will no longer need hope? When will that be? When we're in heaven with the Lord. There will be no need for any more hope after that. Why? Because we see it. We'll be in it. We'll be a part of it. There'll be no more need for hope. That hope will be done away with. So therefore, where is hope our Savior? Where does it save us? "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." How are we saved? By hope. We're saved by hope. It gives us patience to wait for it. Let me ask you this. Somebody said, "Well, if all I had was a hope, I wouldn't have a whole lot." Let me ask you this. You come back with this question. Do you have faith? Everybody likes to jump on the faith wagon. "Oh, I've got faith. I've got that." You got to have that. You got to have faith to get into heaven. Well, let's see what the definition of faith is. Go to 11th chapter of Hebrews, 11th chapter, first verse. "Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen." You can't have faith without having hope. Everybody say, "Oh, I've got faith." Well, guess what, friends? Guess what the prime ingredient of faith is? It's hope. It's hope. How many of you here have ever seen Jesus Christ? I haven't. I cannot raise my hand. But guess what? By the eye of faith, I've seen him. By faith that dwells in me, I believe I've felt him. I believe I've been privileged to be a partaker of heavenly things by his grace and mercy. And therefore, you say, well, where do you get faith? I told you 100 times where you get faith. For ye are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You have faith. I'll show you, a person that has faith is already a blessed child of God. They've received faith by God. And not all men in this world do not have faith. Well, I believe that you have to have faith. Every man's got a little bit of it, and all you got to do is fan it hard enough. If you fan it, then it'll ignite, and they'll become a productive child of God. The Apostle Paul didn't say that. He said in the Thessalonian letter, he said, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we might be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Paul says all men don't have faith. Who are you going to believe? I'm going to believe the Apostle Paul. Paul says all men don't have faith. He says faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. He says we are saved by hope. When are you saved by hope? We're saved now by waiting and in patience for those things that are yet to come. Yes, we have sad times in this life. The grandson, Sister Smith, Sister Elliot's husband. And it goes right on and on. It'll not stop until the Lord comes again. But guess what? We have something to carry us above and beyond that. And it's called hope. And who is in that hope? It's Christ Jesus in you, the hope of glory. It's anchored in Him. You go, the Apostle Paul writes again over in the Hebrew letter, talking about this hope. It's stronger than what we have. It's not some flimsy little wish. This hope is the very, like I said, it's hard for my tongue to even express, and it has no way of expressing the adjectives that are needed to describe it. But I know this much. The Apostle Paul does as good a job as any I've ever read. He says this here. He says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. You know, all our anchors, I've told you before, in our anchors, you think about anchor on a ship or a boat. You take it and you throw it overboard, and the thing goes to the bottom of the ocean, and it hangs there in the earth. And there it stops that boat from drifting. Well, guess where this anchor goes? This anchor doesn't go downward. Our anchor, the anchor of the soul, goes upward to heaven itself. And yes, and just like that anchor keeps that boat from drifting, whenever our anchor is steadfast in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not tossed to and fro by the storms of life out here. He says, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner for us is entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. There our hope, the anchor of the soul, is what that hope is called. Paul is doing a wonderful job of describing our hope. Am I ashamed of that hope? I most certainly am not. I'm not ashamed of that one bit. This is just a few verses. This is not anywhere near all of them. And if you want to find out some more about hope, I suggest you go home and get your concordance and you look up the word hope. And you're going to see a page. You're going to see a lot of times that hope is mentioned in God's Word. It's not an unfamiliar thing. All I had was a hope. I sure wouldn't have a whole lot. Well, I'll tell you what, my friends, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And that's all I had. That's all I need. The only problem I have with my hope sometimes is it's not big enough. And so many times it's beclouded by doubts and fears. You want me to tell you when your hope is the least? Your hope is at least whenever you are plagued by doubt and fear. You say, I never had that. Well, I'm happy for you. And this morning, this sermon won't mean anything to you. But if there have been times when you've had doubts and fears, my friend, I want you to know you're not. And there's one up here that can relate to your case. And I believe that based on God's word, there's many there that can also relate to it. Some of the greatest men that have ever lived had doubts and fears. Remember this, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ, now here he is in the Lord's Supper. He goes and he's there in that communion with them, eating the Lord's Supper. Actually, it's probably before that. He's probably in the Passover at this time. He went and had the Passover with them and then went right into the Lord's Supper on top of it. But at this time, he's doing the Passover because he had a sop there. And the sop was a part of that Jewish Passover. Remember, whenever he sat there with his 12 disciples and said this, he said, one of ye shall betray me. What was the question that went around that table? Now here, and this is not just a little congregation like us this morning. These are the 12 men that have lived with the Lord for 3.5 years. They've seen him. Peter, James, and John saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw him and saw the heavenly cloud come down over him, and his face and appearance changed. It was white as a bright light. And they heard the most excellent voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Peter, James, and John heard that. Not only did they hear that, they saw the Lord raise Lazarus from the dead. They saw him raise the daughter of Jairus from the dead. They saw him raise the widow's son from the dead. They've seen him make the lame to walk, and they've seen him make the blind to see and the deaf to hear. They've seen him cast out devils and demons. They've seen him heal all kinds of sickness. They've seen him feed multitudes out of a few loaves and fishes. They've seen all the miracles of God in Jesus Christ. And the Lord says that one of you shall betray me. Every one of them is started around that table, and they said this, "Lord, is it I?" Think about that for a moment. Now, if you're sitting there and you've never had any doubts or fears, why would you ask the Lord, "Is it I?" I'll tell you what scares me, my friends. Anybody that would say, "I've never had a doubt or fear, and I know without being 100% all the time that I'm going to heaven," that scares me. We really got a friend. I don't want to sound critical on this, and I'm not. Going away on a trip, and another religious order. Going away on a trip, and it's supposed to be a spiritual thing, an outing for just the women. And that's fine. And the letter was encouraging Laura to write a letter to this friend, and I think that's wonderful. But it's had a statement in there, it says, "Follow your heart." And there's a lot of emphasis laid on our heart this day and age. You know what the Bible says about our heart? It says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Your heart can deceive you. Solomon said, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool." I know that meant a wonderful thing. I say follow the heart in spiritual things. I amen that. But there's a lot of things that our old heart or go after a lot of times that aren't so good. We've got to watch our heart. But every one of these disciples asked, "Lord, is it I?" Now, they don't sound like, now, if anybody had a right, I mean, these were the ones who saw the church in its, of course, at that time, Pentecost had not come. But still, the church was alive and well. Started with John the Baptist. And they had seen this. They had seen the Lord baptized. They had heard the voice of God from heaven twice. Three times. And here, they asked the Lord, "Is it I?" Didn't sound too sure of themselves, did they? I'll tell you something else about this, too, if you want to search me out on this. Guess what the Jews said? 11 of them said, "Lord, is it I?" Guess what the Jews said? He said, "Master, is it I?" There's a difference between Lord and Master. Master was a term used to mean teacher. You'll never find in God's Word where Judas ever called Jesus Christ Lord. He always referred to him as Master. Teacher, not Lord. 11 asked him, and they took their turn. "Lord, is it I?" And then finally it came to Judas, and he said, "Master, is it I?" And the Lord said, "Thou hast said." Didn't seem like they were too sure of themselves, does it? the other 11 there, certainly saying that they knew that it was possible to betray the Lord. How about Peter? He was awful sure of himself. He was awful sure of himself. They may all forsake you. They may all leave you. I'll not leave you nor forsake you. I'll even die with you. Even though all these around here, everybody may leave you, but I won't. I told you this before, how that the Lord, when he was raised from the dead. You think people was a child of God? How many here, if I don't have to raise your hands, if I ask you, how many believe that Peter was a child of God? How many of you would say, yes, I would? All of you probably would, knowing about the Apostle Peter. But guess what? How do you think Peter felt after he denied knowing the Lord three times? And the Lord was crucified. Remember that angel appeared to those disciples that came to his tomb? He said, you go tell his disciples and Peter that he go before thee to meet thee in Galilee. You see what he said there? They didn't name any of the other apostles. Just Peter. Why do you think that? I believe that God in his mercy, I believe Peter doubted whether he was actually an apostle or a disciple. Peter has denied knowing the Lord and he has been crucified. And the angels come and tell Mary and those women there with their tongues, if you go tell his disciples and Peter, and mention him specifically, that ought to be one of the sweetest things for you this morning. To know that even in times when you had your doubts and fears, there have been times, my friends. There's a couple of times we have doubts and fears, and I'll show by God's word that the Lord is still there. He's still within reach. And he's still attentive to your prayers and your needs. And he remembered Peter. Even though the angels gave the proclamation, you go tell his disciples. And Peter. Peter specifically. Because he's still one of my disciples. Even though he's denied me, even though he's betrayed me, you make sure you tell his disciples and Peter. How about Peter whenever he stepped out of that ship? You go to the 14th chapter of Matthew. Remember, there was a storm on the sea, and Jesus appeared unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. What a request. People talk about how weak Peter's faith was. Nobody else had ever walked on the water. What made Peter think that he could? Lord, if it be thee, bid me come unto thee and walk on the water. Bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And